Always a pleasure to be with the congregation here, as I have been many times in lectureships. It's good to work with Don. I appreciate he and Jackie and the work they've done and the spiritual growth manifested in their life. Anytime you invest in lives that turn out so well, it is a joy. In fact, I think that's one of the greatest things about being a Christian, the fellowship we have in the most rich heritage the world has ever seen. And I appreciate this privilege of being with you today and to see so many that have meant so much to us through the years. A man put a sign up in his most beautiful pasture one day. He said, "I'll give this field to the first contented man I find." 100 men applied for the field the first day. But he sent them all home with this statement: "If you're content with what you have, why do you want my field?" And we have a lot of people who are discontented, never at peace with themselves or with others or certainly with God. Jesus in John 16:33 said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." Philippians 4:7 mentions peace passing understanding. And that should be the goal that we should strive for day by day. Have you ever analyzed the passage that's the springboard for this lectureship? "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or spiritual service, and be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Do you know what the key word in all of that is? Believe it or not, it's therefore. It's a hinge word that ties what precedes with that which follows. What preceded that noble statement? "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, who hath first given unto him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, by him, to him are all things. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren," on the basis of his grandeur, his greatness, his unsurpassed love, it ought to be natural for you to surrender your life to him. And a lot of times we fail to get a key word, a springboard word. And any time you see in the New Testament, therefore, wherefore, it ties that which precedes with that which follows. It ought to be as natural as breathing for Christians to give everything to the Lord, to surrender to him because of what he's done for us. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son." And he goes on to say, "God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." I want us to pursue a study of what makes Christianity that peace that passeth all understanding. What are the special ingredients that make it so? First of all, under the presence of God in our lives, we realize that he provides, that he takes care of our greatest need. He will guide thee continually, Isaiah 58:11. He'll keep you in perfect peace if your heart is stayed on him, Isaiah 26:3. So this peace is something that only God can absolutely provide. And he provides for us a Savior. Call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, Matthew 1:21. Jesus himself said, "I'm come to seek and save the lost," Luke 19:10. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," the immerser said of Jesus, John 1:29. 1 John 4:14, "We have seen and do testify, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Where would we be without the provision of a Savior? God provides that. He also provides a perfect example. Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Never was any guile found in his mouth. 1 Peter 2:21 and 22. So Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." You can safely follow me, but just as long as I follow Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. I love the little song that says, "I walk today where Jesus walked. In days of long ago, I wandered down each path he knew with reverent step and slow. Those little lanes, they have not changed. A sweet peace fills the air. I walk today where Jesus walked and felt his presence there." We need to go back and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and follow those noble examples, those precepts, those challenges that our Lord gave us. Another thing that gives us peace passing understanding is we have a genuine hope. in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Alexander Campbell closed every letter he wrote to fellow gospel preachers with Titus 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life. 1 Peter 1:13 says, hope to the end, for the grace will be revealed in you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But not only that, in a very practical, pertinent, daily way, we have brethren to encourage us. One of the great things about coming here for this lectureship is to mingle with those of like precious faith, fellow gospel preachers, those who have been challenged as we have been through the years, and to associate with those who really love the Lord and love us and love the cause of Christ. The psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up the house of the Lord. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalm 122:1 and 133:1. And I believe the greatest verse on fellowship in the Bible is Psalm 119:63. I'm a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them which keep thy precepts. That's real companionship that only Christianity can provide. And also, even in the midst of trials and deep persecution, we can have, according to 1 Peter 1, joy and peace in believing. And the pure, true, genuine goal comes through all the stress and all the difficulties and the fires that surround us because of evil people. So one of the greatest things that provides peace, passing understanding, at the end of the day, we can look back and say, Christianity gave me a challenge to do better today than I've ever done before. I think that's one of the great words in our language. And any time I've been asked to edit a bulletin and given the privilege of naming it, I've called it the Challenger. I believe that's one of the great words that applies to Christianity, to be challenged, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. I grew up not even thinking about this matter. If we just warmed a bench two or three times a week and came most of the time in gospel meetings and gave up a baseball game in the summertime to go to the summer meeting, that we were really sacrificing. Isn't it great that we can live long enough to learn better? Another thing that makes Christianity that peaceful way of life is the comfort of the Scripture. The things written aforetime written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. I owe an awful lot to my Lord in revealing His Word and protecting it. His Word would not return void. It would accomplish that for which He sent it, Isaiah 55:11, that He gives us this comfort day by day to walk in the sacred counsel of the Holy Scriptures. And He also provides us with the power and privilege of prayer. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need. I love that passage, but I believe the greatest single verse in the Bible on prayer for Christians is 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Another thing, too, is Christianity gives us motivation to live and die in Christ. In John 8:21, Jesus abruptly said, you shall die in your sins, and where I go, you cannot come. But in Revelation 14:13, He said, John, write these words. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. What an eternal contradistinction between dying in sin and dying in the Lord. But you can't die in the Lord if you don't live in the Lord. So that takes care of this life and the world to come. In this life, 100-fold, and in the world to come, eternal life, Jesus said in Mark 10:30. It gives us motivation to live and die in Christ. And this is something that makes Christianity so rich and provides that peace passing understanding. Also, we should realize that Christianity protects us from ourselves. Our sufficiency is not of ourselves, but of God, 2 Corinthians 3:5. And you're unwise when you measure yourself by yourselves or compare yourselves with yourselves, 2 Corinthians 10:12. For not he that commendeth himself is approved before God, but whom the Lord commendeth. 2 Corinthians 10:18, a passage we ought to read real often. Also, Christianity protects us from Satan. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist ye steadfast in the faith, the faith or your faith, the system of faith. And you be loyal and faithful to it, and you can whip the devil around the post. It also protects us from sin. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. The beginning of Romans 8. Romans 7 is that conflicting section I did the things I shouldn't do, didn't do the things I ought to do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? We're sold under sin, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Reading through verse 6 of Romans 8. In fact, if you'd read Romans 6, 7, and 8, you'd read of our struggle with sin, our problem with Satan, and the overwhelming victory in Christ as we walk in the light as he is in the light. 1 John 1, 7. Also, and this is an important point, it protects us from mediocrity. We've got to do better. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone come again and teach you which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat, because you haven't exercised your senses to know the difference in right and wrong. Go on unto perfection. That's the sternest rebuke to Christians I've ever read and the greatest ideal standard to press toward. I press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Our citizenship is in heaven. All of that in the rich book of Philippians. And so we have protection from God and also concerning fear. Timothy had a great friend. He was the Apostle Paul. What would Timothy have ever been without a great grandmother and mother and a friend like Paul? And Paul wrote to this timid, shy young man who evidently before had not had much influence of a man in his life. And he said, God didn't give us a spirit of fear or of timidity, but of discipline and a sound mind. And so he protects us from the fear of mediocrity, also from burdens too heavy to bear. Paul said, I had a thorn in the flesh. I besought the Lord to remove it. But he said, no, but my grace is sufficient for thee, and you'll grow strong because of trials. I'm thankful Paul had a thorn in the flesh and that we don't know for sure what it was. For when you've had your darkest day and the greatest pain, maybe that's what plagued Paul. But he wrote half the New Testament. I once asked in a Bible class, a way better than average Bible class of students, what's the greatest thing that happened in the book of Acts? And I knew they'd say the establishment of the church or the case of conversion. The best student there said by far the most important thing was the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. For he wrote half the New Testament. Must be a pretty important thing. And yet it was God's grace that supplied the need he had and took care of the burdens that seemed too heavy to bear. I still think one of the great sermons outlined in the Bible is Galatians 6, and I call it the three bears. Bear your own burden, bear others' burdens, and bear in your body the marks, the stigma of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to appreciate the fact that when burdens seem too heavy to bear, cast your care upon me. I care for you. 1 Peter chapter 5. And also, Christianity gives us peace, passing understanding, because it delivers us from the gloom of the grave. Now it's come to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is law. Thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The last paragraph of 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 54. It also delivers us from pessimism. Have you ever read Numbers 13 carefully? They've gone into the land, 12 men, to look over the land and bring back a report. 10 of the 12 say, we can't take it. It's just everything they said it was, a land flowing with milk and honey, but they're giants in the land. We're grasshoppers in their sight. But you read Joshua, the first few chapters, and the people in the cities were afraid of them. And a lot of times we're so pessimistic and down in the mouth, we don't realize the glory and the power and the strength and the integrity of Christianity that can bless our lives if we'll just let the Lord do it. Now, because of all these things we've shared thus far, a Christian should never, ever stoop to worry. Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Do we believe the Bible? Next time we begin to complain and murmur and bellyache, we ought to think about that. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? One thing have I desired of the Lord. One thing shall I strive after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Reading through verse 4 of Psalm 27. From a prison cell, Paul could write to brethren who were free, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord's at hand, and nothing be anxious. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep or guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Why is that true? Because we're complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10. Hebrews 11 speaks of someone who believed in God so much that if he took his son's life, he knew God would raise him from the dead. That might be the greatest example of faith that's ever been recorded of humankind, of Abraham. Habakkuk 3:18, if we were to apply it to our modern parlance, though there's no cattle in the field, no crop in the barn, no clothes on my back, no food on the table, no money in the bank, I will still trust in God. That's what the just shall be sustained by his faithfulness means in the earlier chapter of the rich book of Habakkuk. Your big problem with Habakkuk is to choose the key verses in the book. Every last one of them would apply. I really said that, so we'll all go home and read that book today. Read it out loud and see if it doesn't encourage you. 1 Peter 1:9, we're to hope to the end for the grace to be revealed in us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Henry Van Dyke was probably the greatest religious poet of modern days. He said, with eager heart and will on fire, I sought to win my great desire. Peace shall be mine, I said, but life grew bitter and endless strife. My soul was weary, my pride wounded deep. To heaven I cried, God, give me peace, or I must die. The dumb stars glittered no reply. Broken at last, I bowed my head, forgetting myself, and said, whatever comes, God's will be done. And in that moment, peace was won. And we'll never find peace in this chaotic world until we say and mean God's will be done in our lives. After all, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Ephesians 3:20. Every time I quote that or read it or think about it, I think of brethren through the years who prayed for everything in heaven and in earth, and then they close and say, Lord, that'll be enough. Well, it ought to be enough. There's nothing else to ask for. We live in an ungrateful age of ingratitude. One of the great songs, and I never, ever hear it anymore, so much so I don't really know the title of it, but there's a line that says, I know my heavenly Father knows and tempers every wind that blows. When I was growing up, one of my three favorite songs had to do with, be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. And I told Brother John Elmore, who led singing in my hometown of Sherman, that that was one of my favorite songs, and I never shall forget that Sunday night when he led it. He came to me after, he said, if you don't mind, Johnny, I'd like to start the second stanza also. I loved that song and couldn't wait to get to all the rest of it. But our Heavenly Father does know and he does care. And his presence in our life would cause us to say we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For if God be for us, who can be against us? I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we'll say with Samuel, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth, which literally means command and I will obey. Whatever you want me to do, I'm ready to do it. And Isaiah, who came looking for someone to serve God, but in the meantime, he worshiped God and left saying, here am I, send me. Isaiah 6:8. There's something bad wrong with the ineffectiveness of our worship when we never volunteer to serve the God we worship. And so the presence of God in our lives will cause us to say, I come to thee in the name of the Lord, as David said to the giant. He slew him because he had trust and faith in God, and whatever the giants are that bother us, we can overcome and have peace passing understanding if we learn what it means to really, absolutely seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Matthew 6:33. When Paul said, I press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, he used an Olympic term for the most strenuous activity in the Olympic Games. I bend every ounce of my body, every sinew of my being, to press on to the prize. And so should we. Revelation 8 says our prayers come up as sweet-smelling incense before God in heaven. He hears us. He cares. He knows. And we need to appreciate that. When we come boldly to the throne of grace, we obtain grace and mercy to help us in every time of need. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, and such we are. And he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Borrowing now from the brilliance of the psalmist, inspired by the Holy Spirit, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Do we believe that? God spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Psalm 33:9. He's my shield, my protector, my guide, my stay. Psalm 70, verse 5. And then my all-time favorite in all the Psalms. When teaching Psalms, I pick this as the best one of all, for it summed them all up. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and be cast in the depth of the sea. If we really have that faith and trust and confidence in God, we'll have peace passing understanding. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God spake and it was done. He commanded and stood fast. How we need to appreciate he will guide us with his counsel and afterwards receive us to glory. Now and forevermore, peace passing understanding. Psalm 73:24. For he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips that they speak no guile. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I love Paul's closing words in 2 Timothy 4. I think they're even more brilliant as in way of application than verses 6 through 8, which every preacher memorizes early. But the last paragraph Paul wrote before Nero took his life exudes with the confidence and trust and faith, even in the face of imminent death, that man of God had, and so should we. He said, at my first defense, no man stood by me. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me and shall preserve me into his heavenly kingdom. We ought to read that every day. And our faith and trust in God and the peace that is overwhelming can invade our souls. Years ago, I was on a lectureship in Virginia. And in the room next door to where I was staying was Brother Franklin Camp. He and I were about as different as daylight and dark, and we really enjoyed each other. He had a great keen sense of humor that a lot of people didn't see because he was such a serious Bible student. But to see he and his wife interact, like I'd say, you preached way too long, and she'd hit him in the ribs and I told you, and he'd get up that night and preach 10 minutes longer. He was really a good student. He learned real quick, but we were talking about the providence of God. And he said, I believe the providence of God is the other side of the coin called the sovereignty of God. That's probably the best definition that I've ever heard. I believe in the providence of God, that it works in natural law, in laws we haven't discovered yet. Iris's mother is near death now at age 94. But 50 years ago, we drove from Odessa, Texas to Corpus Christi, Texas, about 500 miles, because the word was, she cannot live another day. When we got there, four or five doctors in that clinic said the same thing again. Well, she's 94 now. God knew something the doctors didn't know. And walking down the hall with the main doctor one day, he said, God knows something we haven't discovered yet. The providence of God. Who knows but what you've come into the kingdom for such a time as this? Providence of God has room to work there, Esther 4:14. God sent me before you to preserve you. What you did, you meant for evil, but God made it for good. Joseph to his brethren in 45:5 and 50:21 of Genesis. Perhaps he, Onesimus, left thee, Philemon, for a season. Perhaps that he might return to you forever as a brother beloved in the Lord. Philemon verse 15. See the guarded language of inspired writers? But they believed in the providence of God, and I do too. Amen. And that buoys our hopes and gives us comfort. I love Ezra 8:22. When the earthly ruler offered to help them in their work, they said, we were ashamed to ask the king for help because we said the Lord's on our side. We need to have that trust and confidence that provides peace passing understanding. In a chaotic, misspent world, the eternal God is our refuge and underneath are the everlasting arms. Do we believe that? Deuteronomy 33:27. Cast all your care upon him. He cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7. We've got a bunch of worry warts in the kingdom today. that haven't learned these principles, haven't read these passages. And I wonder what they think when they do read them or hear them. We've got some folk that are barring trouble for day after tomorrow or next year or what's going to happen to us, and they really look like they're about to explode. There's something bad wrong with someone who's been a member of the body of Christ for any time at all that doesn't believe in the providence of God. Whatever betide, God will take care of you. If I have a favorite passage in a favorite book, Hebrews, it'd be 13:5-6. Let your life be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I'll not fear what man should do unto me. Did Jesus promise something like that? Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Matthew 28:20. The book of Daniel is a rich reservoir of faith and trust in the sovereignty of God and the providence of God. Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. He almost had to stand alone, but he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. He had a God to answer to, the one who had blessed him and would continue to bless him. And to the heathen ruler in Daniel 2:28, he said, there is a God in heaven. And at the edge of the lion's den, a heathen ruler almost quoted that same thing, because he saw a man of faith and trust and confidence with peace passing understanding. And so, enveloped in that atmosphere, the three great friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in view of a fiery furnace that slew the one that put them in it. Our God is able to deliver us. And the ruler said, I put three men in there, but I see a fourth one. One like unto the Son of Man walks with them. In Revelation 1:15, Christians of the first century and subsequent centuries realized that he had walked with them in a fiery furnace. And in our trials and our afflictions and our problems, he's still willing to walk with us too. God rules in the kingdoms of men. I hear a lot of brethren, even in their prayers, because of the war-torn world, they failed to pray for the rulers of the whole world, like 1 Timothy 2:1-2 commands us to do. And they sit around just quaking with fear, as if there's no God in heaven that rules and overrules. But the Bible says God rules in the kingdoms of men. Amen. I feel sorry for people who are afraid a bomb's going to fall on them right now, bound to. And they're like that guy in Lil Abner with a dark cloud over his head. Oh, yeah. Gloom and doom, waiting for something bad to happen, you know. And yet some of them claim to be Christians. Peace passing understanding has escaped a whole lot of folk. Here comes my friend. Good to see you. Sit down and take a little nap. We got a little ways to go. And we haven't even gotten to 2 Chronicles yet. If my people are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. As long as Uzziah sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. 2 Chronicles 26:5. Israel, fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper. Isn't that a great passage? 2 Chronicles 13:12. I believe Gamaliel had been reading that verse that day when he said, we don't want to be found fighting against God. Acts 5:39. We fight against God when we don't have peace passing understanding. When we're not content with what we have, when we're always grasping and wanting more. And if I were to compliment my wife way up high on all the list of compliments, it'd be that she's never yearned for a better house, better furniture, better this and better that. And that sure does make it better for a gospel preacher. I feel sorry for men who claim to be preachers who are married with women that are always in a covetous way want more and more and more and more and aren't content with what they have. I couldn't have made it with that approach. In Acts 14:27, when they returned from the first evangelistic tour, what did they do? They rehearsed all that God had done through them. And when we do that, it'll take a long, long time. And so this God of providence, of peace, protects us. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation will come but what we're able to bear it. Provide a way of escape that we might bear it. Psalm 124:8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. He delivered me because he delights in me. He's my shield, my buckler, my high tower, my last citadel of defense. Psalm 18, verse 2 and verse 19. He'll be our friend. He'll be with us in trouble. Psalm 91, 15. Yes. Paul said, I want to tell you about the God of heaven, in whom we live and move and have our very being. He left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Acts 14, 17, Acts 17, 28. He heads Job about, and he surrounds us with his great love. Though Job cried, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And I cried unto God, and he didn't hear me. The last chapter of that noble book says, God blessed the latter end of Job more in his beginning. Hold on, hang on. And the protective nature of God will be such that we can stand before an impassable gulf and say with the children of Israel at the Red Sea, our God will fight for us. Exodus 14, 14. We need to trust him, adore him, love him, tell others about him, and realize there always will be God. You can't bomb his throne. You can't overthrow his dominion. There always will be God. Something is, but something cannot come from nothing. Therefore, something has always been. And I call that something God. And God blesses, protects, provides, and gives us his providential love every single day so that when we go home and bow before him, we can praise his name. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. Romans 14, 17. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15, 13. Peace, passing understanding, it's available.